Well, we're going to get back into our Bible study. Part number 24 of our study of the Acts of Jesus Christ through His apostles. And Lord willing, tonight we're going to finish out Acts chapter 8, looking at, taking a closer look here at Philip the evangelist and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible. It's wonderful. And we're going to look at that. It starts in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn there, Acts chapter 8, and we'll go ahead and read the text. Sometimes I don't read all of it. There's quite a few, but we're going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll just get right into it. Acts chapter 8, start with verse 26, and here the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now as we try to preach. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we dealt with the evidence that Simon the sorcerer was most likely never saved. There was biblical proof there that he'd never made any kind of profession of faith. He had some kind of belief, but it didn't look like saving belief, salvation. And it looks like all he was interested in was the power that he could receive from the Holy Ghost, and he even wanted to buy that power. And so we saw how he was really the epitome of the parable of the wheat and tares, with him representing tares. And so tonight, as we pick up here, this is immediately following all of that. After Philip left the area there of Samaria, he is now on this road. And so we'll look at this conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. There in our opening text, in verse 26, where the Bible said the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. We're going to see all through the ministry of Philip and even all the ministry of all the apostles, we find the Lord speaking to them, leading them, guiding them. The Lord, an angel of the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, we see it over and over. Further down in verse 29, the Bible said, the Spirit said unto Philip. And then down in verse 39, it said, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And so it's the Holy Spirit is the one that's responsible for leading Philip into this evangelistic message that he has and work that he's doing. And it ought to be our desire to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything we do. I mean, he's living inside of us. Why don't we allow him to guide us? Too many of us want to do everything on our own and think that we can just walk out and do it if we just ask the Lord, Lord, would you help me with this? The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you. You know, a lot of people, they're questioning, what's God's will for my life? Well, he'll tell you if you'll listen to that the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And it is a he. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. It's not an it. Some people say, you know, do you have the Holy Spirit? Or like it's an it, like a thing. It's a person. He is a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person that lives inside of you. And while that may seem hard to understand, it's the truth. And so we find here that Philip is now, he's being led by the Spirit. And it says the Spirit led, said, and caught him. So he leads Philip to this eunuch. And he told Philip to go up to this chariot. And then he catches away Philip afterwards. But he leads him to this place called Gaza. Now, we've all heard that word in the news a lot lately. We know all the strife and war that's going on over there with Israel and the Hamas. And Gaza was a city about 50 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, remember, when Stephen was martyred, all the disciples fled. The apostles stayed there, but Christians spread out. They went all over the place. And so this is one of those places, about 50 miles out of Jerusalem. And so this road that Philip is running on, it run all the way from Jerusalem into Egypt. It's a long road. And Gaza is actually one of the oldest cities in the entire world. Most people are familiar with the term the Gaza Strip. And you can look at that. You can pull it up on the internet and look at it. But that's a strip of land that's controlled by the Hamas, the Palestinians. And it borders Israel on one side and the Mediterranean Sea on the other side. And so there's a lot of contention there. Everybody wants that strip of land. And they want to protect it. But they want to get rid of all the Jews, of course, that's living in Israel. They want to get rid of them. But this strip of land being controlled by Hamas. And so there's a lot of contention. The old city of Gaza that Philip would have been in was kind of a main hub for people traveling back and forth between Egypt and Jerusalem. So it was a lot of travel going down through there. Look at verse 27. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So Ethiopia is really the most populous landlocked country in the world. It is certainly probably was very populated during that time. But it's the second most populous nation in the African continent, by the way. But the definition of Ethiopia, actually the definition is black, is what the word means. And so when the Bible says he's a man of Ethiopia, this man is a black man. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus said that Ethiopian men were the tallest and handsomest men in the whole world. According to Homer's Odyssey, Ethiopia was considered to be at the end of the world at that time. It'd be the end of the world. So this would fulfill Scripture where Jesus said in Jerusalem and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the world. That would cover it, wouldn't it? But it says he's a eunuch of great authority. Now, eunuchs are mentioned several times in the Bible, actually. It's a castrated male is what it is. And Jesus speaks about these. Matthew 19:12, Jesus said, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there were some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Now, eunuchs were used in different positions. They were for protecting, like this in this case, protecting this woman, this queen of Ethiopia. She's a Candace. Candace is not her name. Candace is her position. It's kind of like a pharaoh. She's a Candace. There were many Candaces. But eunuchs were used as chamberlains in the king's palace. They would watch over the women, and when the eunuch proved to be faithful and loyal to the queen, they'd be promoted to these high positions. This man has a very high position. He's very prestigious. And the Bible says that this Ethiopian eunuch had great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and had charge of all her treasure. So he's most likely been in this position for quite some time. He's respected, well-known, and seems to be a really, really, I don't know, I don't even know how to describe it, but fine fellow, how's that? But it says Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Like I said, Candace is not her given name, like Candace Cameron or Candace Bergen. You may have heard those names. Candace is a title like Pharaoh, like Caesar, something along those lines. And there are several of those queens in history with that title. It says, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this eunuch in this high position, the charge of the treasury, he's been in Jerusalem to worship. No doubt during the time of Passover. He probably is practicing Judaism. He came over there during the time of Passover to celebrate in the feast and the festivities. And so he's obviously a Jew. And most likely he's been in Jerusalem. He was probably there when Jesus was crucified. And probably heard about his resurrection as well. And so he probably knows several things about Jesus. And of course he knows about Jewish things. Look at verse 28. It says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, when you see that name, it looks like it ought to be Isaiah, but it's Isaiah, the prophet. It is the English translation of the Greek form of a Hebrew name, is what that is. So instead of it being Isaiah, it's got an E for Isaiah, the prophet, but it's the same man. It's Isaiah. And so they're reading from the book of Isaiah, like you have in your Bible right there. It wouldn't be in English, of course, but he was reading from there. And that section he's reading in deals with the Messiah. And so he's obviously interested in it, and he doesn't quite understand the scripture. Now, you can't fault someone like this for not understanding what that's talking about. He doesn't have the luxury we have of getting in the New Testament and saying, oh, that's what that meant. You see, we have that. God has blessed us with this entire canon of Scripture. We can go and read the New Testament and look at those things in the Old Testament and line them up and say, oh, well, that's Jesus as they're talking about right there. It's perfectly clear. But he didn't have that. He didn't have the Gospel of John to look at. And so he's confused. Who's this prophet talking to about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other person, some prophet? And so, look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I love how Philip is so obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, if that had been me out there on that road, here's this guy of high... You know, he's real high up in rank. He's sitting up on a chariot reading. You can only imagine what that must have been like. And here's Philip running around in the dirt, you know, running up to a chariot. I would have probably been too backward to go up to him. But the Holy Spirit's telling Philip, get up there to that chariot. And so Philip obeys him. He runs up there. He didn't just walk up there and everything. He ran to him. He's urgent. And so you can only imagine what kind of world we would live in today if all of us Christians would be as obedient to the Spirit as Philip is. If we would do what God tells us to every time He tells us to and not put it off or say no or whatever, boy, it'd be such a different place. But we don't. We refuse to be obedient to the Spirit many times. And so Philip is excited about following God's will, and he runs up to the chariot. And I like this, what Albert Barnes said about this. Albert Barnes is a very old commentator from years ago. And he's talking about Philip's obedience. Listen to what he said. He said, a thousand difficulties might have been started in the mind of Philip if he had reflected a little. The eunuch was a stranger. He had the appearance of a man of rank. He was engaged in reading. He might be indisposed to be interrupted or to converse, etc. But Philip obeyed without any hesitation the instructions of the Spirit, and ran to him. We ought to all be as obedient to Philip. You know, I've done that so many times. The Lord has laid something on my heart to do, and I will talk myself out of doing it because I'll think, well, they don't want to hear from me, or, you know, I don't want to bother them. I'm going to just bother them, and so I'll just, you know, stand back and not do it. And am I the only one that does that? I just assumed all y'all just ran up there and did exactly what the Holy Spirit told you to do all the time. I'll tell you, I'm not the most spiritual man you've ever met. There's times when I'm too backward and awkward and shy to be obedient. And I kicked myself for it later, but you'd think one of these days we'll learn. But anyway, look at verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So this man wasn't bothered at all. In fact, he's glad of it. Here he is, not understanding the scripture. Here's a man that probably knows what he's talking about. Why else would he have ran up there and asked him if he knew what he was reading? And so the eunuch is having difficulties understanding the prophecies of the Messiah. He was like most Jews, believing that the Messiah was going to come in on a white horse and conquer Rome and set up a earthly kingdom and a throne right then, be a conqueror. But Isaiah portrays the Messiah as a meek and lowly and one that would greatly suffer. And so that was puzzling to them. The Jews, to this man, was like, wait a minute now, how could it be the Messiah? We're expecting him to come in with you know, sword raised and, you know, ready to fight. But this guy, no. And so it's hard for them to accept it. And so he invites Philip to join him in the chariot so he could help him to understand the scripture. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8 is where that comes from. There was one time I was committing to memorize that entire book of the Bible. And I thought I had it down. And I would do it and do it and do it. And then I would start forgetting again. But that is a wonderful passage of scripture down through there. That whole section in Isaiah 53. I'll go ahead and read that to you. It's not that long. It says in Isaiah 53 and 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so we see in the next verse, verse 34, back in our text in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And so he's really confused about this and wants to know, is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man, some prophet maybe? And so verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. He didn't preach unto him Isaiah. He didn't preach unto him the Old Testament and things. He's preaching to him Jesus, because Jesus is the one that Isaiah is writing about. And so Philip is preaching here to him, telling him about the Lord Jesus. He obviously informed him. See, the Bible doesn't give us all the details of everything Philip told him. But we can only imagine what he did. If he preached unto him Jesus, he informed him that the scriptures in Isaiah was referring to the Messiah. And that the Messiah was Jesus. And he was the one that had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. So no doubt he told him the gospel. And so this was the Jews' Messiah they've been waiting for all these years. And so Philip explains to him of who that man is, of who Isaiah is writing about. He's writing about a man named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. You probably heard of him. You might have been here in Jerusalem when he was crucified. They made him carry his cross and put him up there on the hill and crucified him. And then they took him down, put him in a borrowed tomb, and he was in there for 3 days and three nights. But then he arose. And so that's who he's talking about. All right. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, obviously, this eunuch has some kind of understanding of what Christians have been doing. He must have seen it, heard about it, whatever, but he knows that they're getting baptized when they become Christians. And so he's asking Philip here, what's preventing me from going through baptism like the other followers of Christ? What's preventing that from me? He says, right there's some water. And so what's in the way? Now, that's an important question that people need to know. People ask it all the time. I was talking to a man not long ago about salvation. And he asked me if a person has to be baptized to be saved. He'd always been taught that. I think his granny taught him that, and I don't know who all, but he grew up hearing that baptism was required for salvation, that you couldn't go to heaven if you wasn't baptized. And so I had to tell him from the Bible, you know, that that wasn't true, that there's places in the Bible where we understand that, that baptism is not necessary for salvation, that it follows up salvation. And that's actually a frequent question I get a lot of times. I used to send out I don't remember, it's called door-to-door direct or something, but it's in a five-mile radius of the church, and I would send out these flyers, and it would have information about the church on it, and I had the plan of salvation on it. And I had a lady call the church and leave it was a long voicemail. I went in there and I knew I was in trouble. I clicked on it, and here she went. Boy, we were teaching heresy. We were so wrong, because you definitely had to be baptized if you're saved, because if you didn't get baptized, you were never saved. You won't go to heaven. You're teaching, you're the people wrong and all this stuff like that. So she's kind of disregarding everything that the Bible teaches. There are different types of baptism, and this is not what this message is for tonight. There is a spirit baptism. There's a baptism into the Lord. There's water baptism. There's baptism by fire. There's a lot of different baptisms in the Bible, but baptism is not a requirement for salvation. If anybody ever asks you about it and they want to see proof from the Bible, just take them over to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves. And there on verse 39 of Luke 23, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, do we read anywhere in there where Jesus said, "All right, Roman guard, please take this man down. He just got saved." And, or he's trying to get saved. And so he needs to be baptized so that he can get saved. Did you read that in there? Did you hear that all of a sudden a gully washer broke out? I mean, it started pouring the rain, and so that substituted, he got sprinkled. Then he got baptized. No, we don't read that in there. Nowhere in there do we find that this man was ever baptized, but yet the Lord told him on that day he will be with him in paradise. In other words, he's saved. He's saved. Now, all through the Bible, we find that baptism is not mentioned as being part of the gospel. Nowhere in there. It's always talked about. Jesus himself didn't go around baptizing people. His disciples did the baptizing. Paul didn't place emphasis on baptism, and he said he's thankful that he didn't baptize some of you guys, because he'd be bragging about it. And so it's not necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross realized he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and while hanging there, he trusted the Lord Jesus. That's why he called him Lord. It wasn't sir, it was Lord. It was Savior is what he's talking about. And Jesus told him he'd be with him in paradise. So, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. However, if you're going to be baptized, you're required to be saved before you get baptized. Baptizing without being saved really means nothing, except you got wet. If you were dirty, maybe you got clean. But baptism is an outward sign to the world that you've died to Christ and risen a new man. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus gave us two ordinances to follow, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's the two ordinances that we follow in a Baptist church. We don't require anything else. And so, the eunuch asked Philip what was hindering him from being baptized. And now look what Philip tells him. Verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see that? He believed in Jesus. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God means that he believes in the gospel of what Jesus did for him. The Son of God. He was sent here to die for men. He was buried. He was crucified and buried and rose again in 3 days. And he believes that. He believes he's the Son of God. And so there we see that salvation is a requirement for baptism, not the other way around. And so there's no other reason for a person to be baptized. Infant baptism is unbiblical. It's unbiblical. The Catholics believe in baptism as a sacrament. They baptize infants, believing it cleanses them from their sins. It does no such thing. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. Baptism always follows up salvation. And salvation is believing in Jesus to save you from your sins. Not that he's going to get you good and wet. Now, if you happen to have, and I hope you don't, if you happen to be using an NLT, an NIV, an ESV, a CSB, an NASB, an NET version of the Bible, all those perversions of Bibles, and if you are, I'm going to ask you to please stop using it. If you need a King James Bible, I have some in my study I will give you. But if you have any of those Bible perversions, verse 37 is not in there. It's missing. It's got a little asterisk that points you down to the bottom of the page. This says, some manuscripts say this. And so they leave verse 37 completely out. This is how the NIV reads. Listen to this. Acts 36 through 38. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. He completely missed out on salvation. Nowhere in there is it explained in the NIV except for down in a footnote, which if you're using NIV, then you probably don't believe the footnotes. So, verse 37 completely left out of that. All those English Bible, and I call them perversions, that's what they are. But in all those, the eunuch never had to trust Jesus as Savior, never had to believe in the Lord Jesus. The only thing preventing him was he's sitting in a chariot. He's got to get down and get in the water. That's what's preventing him. So be careful to make sure you only trust the King James Bible. It's the only English Bible that is needed for English-speaking people. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So after the eunuch professes faith in Christ, Philip then takes him down and puts him in the water and baptizes him in the biblical way, which is what? Full immersion. Takes him down there and fully immerses him in the water, not effusion. Effusion is pouring water on someone. It's what the Roman Catholics do, The Amish, the Mennonites, they pour water in their face. So, it's also not aspersion, which is sprinkling like other of the Catholics do, the Church of Christ, the Nazarene Church. They sprinkle, you know, blink. So, none of those ways are really biblical ways of baptism. It's full immersion, just like John the Baptist did it, just like Jesus demonstrated for us, and just like our ordinances that we follow, that we believe is directed from the Lord Jesus from the Bible. Full immersion. That sets us apart. And there's nothing wrong with being proud that you are a Baptist. Don't let them come and take the word Baptist off the church sign. Don't let them take the steeple off and try to turn it into a fellowship hall or something like that. We're Baptist, and that's important. We have certain guidelines that we follow in the Bible. I'll preach on it sometime, what actually Baptist means. But today, you use the word Baptist, and people get all squeamish. And they don't want anything to do with it, you know, so. And just like that, look at verse 39, we'll be finished, verse 39 and 40. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And just like that, the Holy Spirit takes Philip away, catches him away from that place into another. That's another miracle in itself. But, man, I love this story. I really do. Just seeing the obedience of Philip is one thing that amazes me, and one of my favorite parts of it is seeing his obedience and praying that God would give me that type of obedience, the spirit of obedience, and seeing how salvation is so clear there of how this guy heard about Jesus because Philip preached unto him Jesus and used the Old Testament to do it, just like Stephen did with the council. He used the Old Testament to teach about Jesus and preach about him. And so anybody that tells you the Old Testament isn't important, they need to be committed somewhere. They need to be put in a straitjacket and committed because they're crazy. The Old Testament is certainly for us, as well as the New Testament. And so I do love this story, and thankful that we got to be in this tonight. I could stand up here all night long and just talk about it, but we'll stop right there. All right. Does anybody have anything in their heart tonight before we dismiss? Anyway, it is good to be here, and if nobody else has anything, we'll dismiss in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the message tonight. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray for these that's here. God, thank you for them. Lord, I'm praying for all the names, God, that we mentioned earlier and we've written down in our prayer book. And Lord, we just pray that you help each one. God, help us on our way home tonight. Keep us safe. Bring us back here next appointed time. And may we be ambassadors for Christ this whole week, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fear the Lord.